What did King David say to his son Solomon that each father should say to his son? Find out on Change by Grace. Welcome to Change by Grace. I'm Pastor Steve Herford. Today is Father's Day, and on this day we are talking about the kind of legacy fathers should leave to their children. The example that we're looking at today is what David said to his son Solomon before he died. Well, let's consider what he said as we look at 1 Kings chapter 2. As we come to 1 Kings chapter 2, David is about to die, and he charges his son Solomon before his death. And it's this charge that he gives his son that I believe we fathers should give our children. So notice what he says. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. You can see from just reading the passage with me just now that there is a lot of information here that we fathers can pass on to our children. But before we look at that charge, the text begins by telling us that David's time to die had drew near. And he said in verse 2, I'm going the way of all the earth. Hebrews 9:27 tells us it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. Every person will die. And just as David was approaching the end of his life, and he knew he was about to die, you and I, we don't know when we're going to die. We could come to the end of our life and think that our time on earth is over and live another 20 years. I'm amazed at the people that we find in the news that live up to be over 100 years old or 110, 120 years old. It's just amazing, especially today, to see that because it's not like it was in Old Testament times. In Genesis chapter 5, if you ever get a chance, read through there and see how long people lived, 800-900 years. But David is approaching the end of his life, and he's about to go the way of all the earth because that is the way every person goes. Romans 5:12 tells us that we inherited this from the first man, Adam, because of the choices that Adam and Eve made while they were in the garden many years ago. It says in Romans 5:12, therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Remember the first time that I had to really explain death to one of my daughters was when her little pet turtle died. And we were outside having a funeral. And we were about to bury the turtle and trying to explain to her that this is the effects of sin. All diseases, death, all that comes from sin. And as we just read, it came through the one man, Adam. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the world is as it is today because when Adam sinned, all sinned. And ever since, sin and death have been universal, have come upon the whole of mankind. It is a mystery and an astounding fact. But as we said, everyone will die. We all will go the way of the earth, as David says in verse 2. And the reason, of course, is simple, and the cure is also simple. The cure is Jesus Christ. Having Jesus Christ doesn't necessarily mean you won't die physically. There's only a couple people in the Bible that didn't die physically. You have Enoch that walked with God, and he had so much fellowship with God, and one day he's walking in that communion with God, and he just walks right off into heaven. I know that's the way we ought like to go, right? Another one was Elijah, and he went into that chariot of fire. But the rest of us, and the rest that's recorded in Scripture, go the way of the earth and die, physically die. But that's really not my concern. My concern is spiritual death. Because spiritual death, and you die physically, then you will experience the second death, and the second death is hell. The only way you can escape the second death is to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, is to commit your life to Him. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. And 1 Corinthians 15:22 says that in Adam all die. That's what you should write on that little census thing when the government asks you what your, you know, if you're, what, a human or male or whatever these things are that they keep asking. And they come up with so many things that they want to ask you now, as you saw when we did this message some time back, that they have a list about as long as your arm on what genders are. And God made it very simple. You're either male or you're female. And if you're not either, you're dead. Because as long as you're alive, no matter how much you try to change your biological or system makeup, then that does provide a problem. But you know, Jesus conquered all these things. He conquered them. I read that again. Matthew Henry says that it is a way, not only a period of this life, but a passage to a better. It is the way of all the earth, of all mankind who dwell on earth and are themselves earth and therefore must return to their earth. Even the sons and heirs of heaven must go the way of all the earth. They must needs die, but they walk with pleasure in this way through the valley of death. Prophets, even kings, must go this way to brighter light and honor than prophecy and sovereignty. David is going this way and therefore gives Solomon direction what to do. But before his death, he followed the spiritual precedent and the custom of the ancient Middle East by passing on instruction to his son. So let's listen to what the Bible says. And I'm going to read it again in verses 2 and 3. He says, "Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His ordinances, and His testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out His promise which He spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel." Now, guys, we can group verses 2 and 3 into three areas that David desired of his son Solomon. David first gives this instruction in verse 2. After he says that he's going the way of all the earth, what does he say? He says, "Be strong. Be strong, therefore." This is the response that he has. This is the information that he wants to pass on to his son. Again, as we talk about a legacy, what is it, fathers, that we want to leave to our children? Well, the first is what David has here, is that he wanted him to be strong. You know, a similar charge was given by Moses in Deuteronomy 31:6 to Joshua. God also gave a charge to Joshua to be strong in Joshua 1:6 and 7. And the strength that he is referring to here is this fortitude or this strength of mind that was required to discharge the burdensome functions of a king. Could you imagine being a king and also being a young king at that? I mean, Solomon was a young man, somewhere between 20 and 24 years old, and to be given this charge and this responsibility to be king of a nation, a huge nation at that, David wanted to tell him first, be strong, be valiant, be fearless. And I believe the reason why he tells him this is because what he says, beginning of verse 5, Because there's some responsibilities that Solomon has as now being king. And you'll find these responsibilities very interesting, but it's very important that he carry out these wishes of his father, because this would firmly establish him as the king of Israel with no enemies, which is amazing. What's the first thing he tells him? Verses 5 and 6, he says, put Joab to death. Put Joab to death. Look at that. Now you also know what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner, and to Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. You need to put him to death, and so you're going to have to be strong to do this. As a 20 to 24-year-old, yes, you're going to have to be strong to do this. Second thing that you need to do is verse 7. You need to show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. He says, verse 7, but show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Behold, there is with you, and then in verse 8, he goes on to the next one, and he talks about putting Shimnei to death. And he says, behold, there is with you Shimnei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite, Bahurim. Now, it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanan. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not let him go unpunished. For you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. So there's three things he tells him. First, put Joab to death. Secondly, show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. And then put Shimnei to death. And there was actually one more. And this came after the request from his mother, Bathsheba, came to him and wanted to give him a request from his brother. And that's found in verse 19. Adonijah. And that tells us in the passage too that he put him to death. And his throne was firmly established. So he needed to show this strength by doing these three things, or eventually four. And you need to do it immediately. Be strong, be valiant. You know, we today need to be strong. We need to be valiant. We need to be fearless. Because of the spiritual battles that we face as an enemy, the enemy who is the destroyer of souls, who wants to captivate people with his lies, just we've heard just a few moments ago. Satan has a way to plant them within the fellowship. And we have to be strong. We have to be valiant. We have to address it as it happens, just as it was addressed this morning. So there are spiritual battles that we face, and we have to be strong in the midst of that. And we also have to be strong today because we have to take the faithful word that's been given to us, and we have to give it also to faithful men. It says in 2 Timothy 2:1, you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was just thinking about that example of strength. And we tend to think that times when, guys, when we are broken and sorrowful and showing that in tears, that that's a weakness. That is not a weakness. Tears are not a weakness. Tears are a recognition of your weakness, your inability. David was the king, and he needed to pass on some responsibilities to his son, David. Just as fathers today need to pass on responsibility to their sons, and they need to be an example as they pass these things on. Be responsible to carry out your duties. And that's one thing I certainly see here with Solomon. He gives him this task to put to death three people, show kindness to one of them. You need to be strong and responsible to do this. You know, I've got some younger kids now who are growing up, and Cody reminds me almost daily that he's of legal age to drive. He just doesn't have anything proving that he's of legal age yet. But just as with my other kids, we had to teach them how to drive, and you know, I do have some experience with this, having taught my first three kids, and it's just like it was when I learned how to drive. I learned how to drive and to drive a stick shift all at the same time. And that was the most nerve-wracking thing of my life, trying to stay in a lane as cars are coming to you. Oh, no. You know, you want to kind of veer off to the right as they're coming toward you, but also, you know, changing gears on top of that. But they made it. They made it through it. Unfortunately, I don't have any more of those vehicles that have all of that on them, so they'll have a little easier time. But even as they prepare for that, there are responsibilities that I will pass on to them. There'll be responsibilities my wife will pass on to them as for that nature of their life. But that's not the only thing, and that's a very important thing, right? See, Solomon needed to listen to his father, not just as his king, who had reigned for 40 years, but David had experiences and he had wisdom that he could pass on to Solomon. And I believe that's true just as fathers pass on to their children. This is why I believe Titus chapter 2 is so important when it starts out about older men teaching, and it also talks about older women teaching. Why is that so important? Because you have something to share. You have years of experience that you can share. You know, when I look back on when I became a pastor, you know, I was about 24 years old. I was young. And when I look back on those days today, sometimes I think back on them that maybe I really wasn't prepared for that. You know, I had some maturity, but how much maturity could I really have at 24 years old, right? And I think about the responsibilities of a pastor, which of all I didn't even know at that time. But then I think about other things that bring on responsibility for us too. All of us have different kinds of responsibilities, different things that we learn, different things that we've experienced, and those things we should pass on to the next generation. Because what's happening with the next generation now? You heard the statistics when we started the service on that clip that MacArthur was sharing of how many kids are growing up without a father. It's amazing and it's alarming, but because of that, they don't have that stable role in their life. It has created all kind of anarchy as they try to adjust to growing up in a culture that is not for them. Yeah, the culture wants to cater to them and cater to their flesh, but they need to know how to deal with that. They need to know how to deal with those passions in their heart. And I tell you, if anything that we can learn from David, and it's sad that we think about David as a man and the mistakes that he made, the sins that he committed. Same when we think about Peter, when we think about his denial of the Lord. But we also need to think about the flip side of that. These men were faithful. Yeah, they messed up. Yeah, they sinned against God. But you know what? They were faithful. David was still a man after God's own heart. You see it when you read the Psalms. And you read all these Psalms that he wrote and the nearness of his heart to God and the desire that he had to commune with the Creator. Beloved, we have the same things. So David needed to pass this on. And Solomon needed to mimic his faith, not his failures. I mean, I think of Abraham, and Abraham, as he's passing on his faith to Isaac, and he takes him up to Mount Moriah, and he basically tells Isaac that God will provide a lamb for this offering. And he did. But Abraham had to go through a trying time, didn't he? Because he was told that Isaac would be the one on the altar that you would offer up. And in obedience, he continued to follow the Lord, and he went forward. And we're told later on in Hebrews 11 that he knew that if he had to take the life of his son, that God would resurrect him because he was a son of promise. He trusted God. And children need to mimic that kind of faith. They need to see that. That's the kind of role model they need to have in front of them. Men who love God, men who trust God, men who obey God, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the situation. Fathers need to instruct, they need to correct, they need to demonstrate the right behaviors of the faith that they have into their Creator. The Bible teaches that there are men who walked with God, and our children need to know who these men are. They also need to see that in their father. The Bible tells us over in Genesis chapter 6, if you want to follow some of these passages, that Noah found favor with God. And the reason why Noah found favor with God is because he did not participate in the sinful culture. We're told about the sinful time of the world in Genesis 6:5, when it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And that the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals, to creeping things, and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. I mean, think about that. 8 people were saved on the ark. Out of all the people that were on the earth. That's amazing. That also shows you how bad the culture was. How bad the world was at that time. How bad the wickedness. How prevalent that it was. But Noah, who we're also told in Hebrews 11, was a preacher of righteousness, found grace. He found favor in the eyes of God. And as we just said about Abraham in Genesis 22, that he obeyed God even if he had to sacrifice his own son. And you know, even sometimes our kids have to see the failures that we make and learn from them. And one of them I think of is found in Genesis 37:4, where we hear about Jacob's love for Joseph and what it created in their home, because he loved him more than his brothers. That's what Genesis 37:4 says. And his brothers knew that. They saw it. They experienced it every day. And that created in their heart a hatred for their brother. It wasn't Joseph's fault that his father or their father was showing that kind of favoritism to him. But they hated him anyway. And they couldn't speak to him on friendly terms. If you take those examples right there and we just ask the question, what kind of responsibilities does a father have? Let me give you a few of them. And the first one would be what we just read, not to love one child above the other, to love them equally. A second one I would say is in Ephesians 6:4 is not to exasperate their children. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Don't exasperate them. Don't put them in situations where they don't have a way to work these things out. They understand your authority. They understand who you are in their life. But if you put them in these difficult situations to where you exasperate them, that's not going to bring about instruction of the Lord. That's going to bring about the kind of response the brothers were having toward Joseph. And you can also imagine the responses that they were having to their father. They respected their father. He was the patriarch of the family. But they lied to him too. And their pain, they wanted him to feel. It didn't bother them that they could tell their father that Joseph had died and watch him mourn. That was a callous heart. And to even after they sold Joseph to the Midianite traders, what did they do? It says they sat down and ate a meal. That shows the callous hardness of their heart that they could do that. But fathers, not to love one child more than the other, not to exasperate your children, but you're also to provide for your household. And there's some fathers that won't work. They'll send mom out to do all the work and won't do anything within the home. Today's message has been called A Father's Legacy. It's taken from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. This message is available on one full-length audio CD, and it's made available today by calling us at 904-651-3351. Or if you prefer, you can download the free MP3 from our website by visiting us at www.changedbygrace.org. Well, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. I want to thank you for joining us today. I do hope that you'll join us again next time as we study God's Word. Hi, I'm Pastor Steve Herford. We have started a new church. It's called Changed by Grace Church. We're meeting at 1322 Eastport Road in Ocean Way, and we would like to invite you to come grow with us. At Changed by Grace Church, we offer the same quality teaching that you hear on this station every week. Why not join us this morning at 11 o'clock? At Changed by Grace Church, we're experiencing the love of God through the grace of God. Need more information? Give us a call at 904-651-3351 or visit our website at changedbygracechurch.org.